Witnesses and the Mormons and the Roman Catholics and the Muslims and the other false groups that are out there promoting their messages, and they outnumber us. Gospel perverters are outnumbering gospel proclaimers. In spite of those three things, though, God has planted his church on the face of the earth. And the Bible tells us that the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. What are we to be standing for? We're to be standing for the what? Truth. And the Lord has left us here to be a lighthouse. We're to be a lighthouse for God. We're to be a lighthouse for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God intends for all of us who know Christ as our Savior to be a visible witness for Christ, but also to be a verbal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, our need to be people who can define the Christian faith. And so this morning, we're going to take our Bibles and look in Hebrews chapter 2 and share a message on defining the Christian faith. First of all, if we're going to be people who can clearly define the Christian faith to others, we've got to point men to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to get in the habit of pointing people to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this truth is brought out in verse 9 here in our text in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, we see Jesus, look in your Bibles, please, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, notice what the Bible says here. For the what? Suffering. For the suffering of what? Death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, notice what the verse says, should taste what? Death for every what? Man. Actually, here in Hebrews chapter 2, we've got a little contrast that is taking place. If you look a little earlier before verse 9, we realize in verses 7 and 8, it's speaking about a time when God the Father is going to take his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and exalt him as King of kings and Lord of lords over this earth. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. Thou madest him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels when he came here on this earth in a body form. But notice what the Bible says. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Verse 8, it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see Jesus, or we see not yet all those things put under him. In other words, there's going to come a day when everything's going to be subjected and submitted to the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is going to return, he's going to rule and reign over this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. But that's not how we see Jesus now. How do we see Jesus now? We see him in verse 9, made a little lower than the angels. That's speaking about when he descended on the face of the earth and came and took upon himself the form of a man. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth as a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that the Bible says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 that it's talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about his earthly ministry and what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when he went to the cross. We would all do well to take our pen or pencil and out besides Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 in our Bibles, out in the side to draw a little cross, because that's what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 is talking about. It's talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, defining the Christian faith. We've got to define the Christian faith in the terms of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody's going to come up to me after the service and say something on the order of, well, you know, Brother Chris, I understand what you're saying there. We need to define the Christian faith in the terms of the cross. But almost everybody knows that the Christian faith has something to do with Jesus dying on the cross. And I propose to you that therein lies the problem. Because the Christian faith doesn't have something to do with Jesus dying on the cross. The Christian faith has everything to do with Jesus dying on the cross. And we've got to understand that the Christian faith revolves around what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So as we think about the message of the cross, I want to give you three words to write down to help us understand the message of the cross. The first word is the word substitution. Write that word down. It's the word substitution. The word substitution. When we think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we've got to understand that Jesus was dying there in our place. He was dying there on our behalf. He was God's substitute for us, if you would please. We see that brought out twice in the verse when it speaks about, in verse 9, the suffering of death and tasting death for every man. Suffering death and tasting death for every man. Now, we understand that Jesus was not on the cross dying for anything that He had done wrong. The Bible teaches that Jesus had never done wrong. He was a sinless, holy, pure Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ never did anything wrong on the face of the earth. He was there dying on our behalf for the things that we have done wrong. Take your Bibles and turn it over to the book of Romans, if you would, please. Hold your place in Hebrews. We'll come back there. But go with me to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, notice what the Scripture says. This will be on page 1194 if you're using one of our Bibles. And in Romans chapter 3, understand that Jesus was not dying on the cross for anything that He had done wrong. Jesus is dying on the cross for the things that we have done wrong. And the Bible here tells us in Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, the question is asked, what then? Are we better than they? In the context, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? Well, the answer is this, in verse 9, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. Now notice what the Bible says about Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. So the Bible says that we are all under sin. And as a result of that, in verse 10, it says, as it is written, there's none qualified to be what? Righteous, no, not what? One. So we're all under sin. We're not righteous. The Bible says in verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not what? One. So there is no one in God's sight that is without sin. The Bible says we're all under sin. We're not righteous in God's sight. What we do in this life that sometimes we consider to be good, God does not consider to be good. In verse 23, God sums this up by saying, for all have what? Sinned, and we've come what? Short of the glory of God. So every person on the face of the earth has sinned against God, and because they've sinned against God, they've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. Now, to complicate that issue is that our sin must be punished. God is righteous, and God is holy, and God is just. God must punish sin. And God's punishment for sin is much worse than many times we just sort of think in our minds. The Bible describes God's punishment for sin as death. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, look what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Scripture says this, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. And notice the Bible says, and what? Death by what? Sin. Remember in Genesis chapter 2 that God warned Adam not to partake of the forbidden fruit, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. He said, if you sin, Adam, death's coming on the face of the earth. And it did come. Physical death came, but spiritual death came as well. And the Bible says that death came by sin. And then it goes on to say, so death passed upon how many? All men, for that all have what? So every man on the face of the earth has sinned against God, and as a result, what is passed upon man? Death. Not just physical death, yes, physical death, but also spiritual death. Separation from God, if you would please. And deserving of the wrath of God. You see, a holy, just, righteous God must punish sin. And God's punishment for sin is death. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. What's that mean? It means he died as our substitute. It means that he died in our place. You know, when I was growing up, I had a brother. I still do. And I grew up in a family where we often would get a pat on the back, you know, often hard and low. You know what I'm talking about? And my mother used to chase me around the house with a fly swatter. I was the biggest fly you ever saw. And I'd fly fast, but she'd catch up with me. And boy, I tell you, she'd whip me really good. And there were times when we would get in trouble, and especially me. I don't know if I got in trouble more than my brother and sister, but it seems like. You know how that goes? You seem like you got in trouble, you got whipped more than the other ones. Ever anybody feel that way? All right. I don't know that was right. Kaylee's shaking her head. No, my brother got it worse than me, okay? She's just being honest. And my mother was a major disciplinarian in my home, but every once in a while my dad would do it. And let's say I got in trouble and my dad was going to spank me. And so he says, bend over. And so you bend over. And then as my dad's getting his belt about ready to exercise some nice discipline upon me, my brother says, Dad, wait, stop. What are you doing? I'm about to punish your son because your son, or my son, because he did wrong, your brother, because he did wrong. And so my brother says, no, Dad, don't do that. Don't do that. Spank me instead. Dad, did you hear him? Spank him instead. Yes. And so my dad agreed to it. My dad spanked my brother. Would I have to be spanked? No. Why? Because my brother took my what? He took my place. He took my punishment. My brother, in essence, became my substitute. Now, just for the record, my brother never did that. But the book of Hebrews says my elder brother did. Because Hebrews calls Jesus our elder brother. And the Lord Jesus Christ took more than just a spanking. He took death in our place. He took the wrath of God Almighty against sin. You know, have you ever done anything wrong and it really got your parents' wrath? I mean, you know, you could almost see the steam coming out of them. And probably rightfully so, because it was you that did the what? Wrong. You know, we live in a world of fallen men, and our parents aren't perfect, and we're certainly not perfect. But God is a perfect God, and God is a righteous God, and God is a holy God. And God does not view our sin in a light manner. God looks down upon sinful man and he says, I must punish. And sin gets my wrath all riled up. And that's what we deserve. And instead of God pouring that wrath upon us, he put it upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we're going to understand the message of the cross, we've got to see Jesus on that cross as our substitute, as the one who was dying in our what? Place. Doing it on our what? Behalf. He's not the guilty one. We're the guilty ones, but he's dying for us. Now listen, we as God's people need to have an arsenal of verses that we can turn to show people this idea of Christ's substitutionary work on our behalf. Look here in Romans chapter 5. Look in verse 8, if you would, please. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this, but God commended his love toward us. In other words, he displayed his love toward us. He showed his love toward us. The Bible says, in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Now here's substitution. Look at the end of the verse. Christ did what? He died for who? Us. Substitution. He's doing it on our behalf. He's doing it in our place. He's taking the judgment that we deserve. He's taking the wrath of God the Father on our behalf. The whole idea of Jesus doing it in our place. He's doing it for us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we're going to be definers of the faith, we've got to learn to point people to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to point people to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got to understand this idea of substitution, that Christ was there dying on our behalf. He was there dying in our place. He was taking the judgment that we deserve. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 21, where the Bible says, "For he," referring to God the Father, "hath made him," Christ his Son. Now look at this. God the Father made Christ his Son to be what? Sin. And the Bible says, for who? For us. He's our substitute. He's taking our place. And notice it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If we're going to understand the message of the cross, we've got to understand the idea of substitution. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, where the Bible says, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare whose sins? Our sins. You're a little weak this morning. He bare whose sins? Our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Again, the idea of substitution. He's dying. He's dying on the cross, but he's doing it for us. And he's taking our sin. He's taking our judgment upon himself. Then look over in chapter 3, if you would please. In chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Now look at this. Christ suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. Get it? There's the idea of substitution. The one who never sinned, the one who never did anything wrong. He's dying for the unjust. He's dying for us, the ones who do sin and do wrong. And the Bible says that he, Jesus, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Listen, my friend, if we're going to understand this message of the cross and be able to communicate to others, we've got to get across the idea of substitution. Why can we be forgiven and have a home up in heaven with God one of these days? Because Jesus, the Holy, sinless, undefiled Son of God, died in our place. He died on our behalf. He took the judgment that we deserved so that we could be set free. If you're going to understand the message of the cross, you've got to understand, first of all, substitution. Let me give you a second word to write down, if you would please. Write down the word satisfaction. Write down the word satisfaction. If you're going to understand the message of the cross, you've got to understand the word substitution. Number two, you've got to understand the word satisfaction. There's a lot of people, especially in South Carolina, that can tell you that Jesus died on the cross. They can even tell you that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. But what they fail to understand is that Jesus' payment on the cross for our sin fully satisfied the just demands of a holy God against sin. They don't understand that Christ's satisfaction has paid the price and has totally paid the price. You know, the last thing Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross of Calvary in John chapter 19 and verse 30 is, "It is finished." And then the Bible says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant by that sin's penalty of death has now been paid in full. The sentence of death has been satisfied. The wrath of God Almighty, of a holy God, against sin and the sinner has once and for all and forever been taken care of. It's been satisfied. It's been satisfied. It's been paid. That's why the Bible says, for those of us who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer condemned. But outside of Christ, we are condemned. And God's wrath, one of these days, is going to fall upon all those who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Christ went to the cross, and there he bore our wrath. And he took our and died in our place. And he satisfied God the Father. He satisfied his justice. Notice, if you would please, in 1 John chapter 2, the biblical word for that is the word propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2, notice what the Bible tells us here in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2. This is on page 1322. And in 1 John chapter 2, notice the Bible says in verse 2, and he, Jesus, is the, here it is, he is the what? Propitiation for our what? Sin. And not for our sin only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that word propitiation is a big word. And it simply means that Jesus' death on the cross was a full, complete, and final payment for sin. He's a full, complete, and final payment for sin. Have you ever made payments on anything in your life? If you ever made payments on anything in your life, raise your hand. All right, most of us, all right? Have you ever been able to pay anything off? Oh, good, good. Great. Well, let's say you were paying on a car. And maybe you paid on that car for 5 years. So you got 60 payments, right? So every month you're faithfully paying on the car, you're faithfully paying on the car, you're faithfully paying on the car. And when you finally come to that last payment, what do? You say, oh, it's paid for. Now you enjoy it a month or so before you think about a new one, okay? All right. It's finally paid for. You made 60 payments. Well, you know, if you made 60 payments, you ought to be in the habit of making payments, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you? So why don't you go down the next month and make payment number 61? You're not going to do that, Brother Adam? Go the next month, make 62. I mean, you're on talking terms with the teller. You know her by name. You've been there for 5 years every month making your payments. She knows when you're going to show up. She knows the day of the month you're going to show up. You always walk in with a smile on your face. Well, here's my payment. She always marks it for you. She's friendly. Don't you want to go make 61? Why not? It's paid for. The debt has been what? It's satisfied, isn't it? It's satisfied. When Jesus died on that cross, he satisfied the sentence of death. He satisfied the wrath of God. Think about that. He satisfied the what? The wrath of God. If I have the wrath of God pouring upon me, I don't have the smile of God. Do I? But I accept the Lord Jesus Christ that his payment satisfied that debt, and now I can have God's smile. Or let me put it this way, I can have God's forgiveness. A few weeks ago, we were out working on our parking lot. And as we were out working on our parking lot, we had a lot of, you saw all the heavy equipment that was here and dump trucks piled up all over the place. And I tried to be somewhat of a witness to as many of those drivers of those dump trucks as I possibly could. So I got here early one Monday morning, and there was a driver that had come on the property who was new, and so I said, I want to be a witness to that fella. So I went up to him and told him who I was and got his name, and I gave him one of our church tracts, and his name was Richard. And I said, Richard, here's something from the Bible to explain from the Bible how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. And he was favorable toward receiving it and was favorable to carrying on sort of a bit of a conversation with me. And so I said, Richard, you know, there's a lot of people think that going to heaven is an issue of going to church and being good and getting baptized. I was just using that to get into the witness with him. And before I could say anything more than that, Richard responded back and said, oh, no, there's a whole lot more to it than that. which just told me exactly where he was. What did he not understand? He didn't understand satisfaction. He didn't understand that what Jesus had done on the cross of Calvary had satisfied the just demands of a holy God. There's not a whole lot more to it. There's one thing to it. And that is, accept God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. There's nothing for us to do because Jesus did it all. See, that's the idea of propitiation. Jesus has done it all. We do nothing other than accept what Christ has done for us. It has nothing to do with our works. And so he says, there's a whole lot more to it than that. And so the conversation, I can't remember how all the conversation went, but ultimately I got down to the point where I said, Richard, I said, we don't get to heaven on the basis of what we do for God. We get to heaven on the basis of what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what that grown man said to me? He said, no one has ever told me that. No one has ever told me that. My friend, there's a lot of people in America that no one has ever told them that. You see, defining the Christian faith, they have to understand that the message of the cross is about substitution. They also have to understand that the message of the cross is about what? Satisfaction. And thirdly, write down the word salvation. Because the message of the cross is what brings us our salvation. It's what brings us our salvation. Take your Bibles and look over in the book of Timothy, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Salvation is the whole reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to begin with. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to seek and to what? Save that which is lost. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in your Bibles in verse 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners, of whom I'm what? Chief. So we realize the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to die in our place. Substitution. He came to pay a debt we couldn't pay. Satisfaction. He came to do something that we could never do. Save us. Save ourselves from our sin. That's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. You can try all your life, and you'll never save yourself from one sin that you've ever committed. So many people are blinded by the devil. Know what the Scripture says? The God of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them. The light of the cross. Substitution, satisfaction, salvation. There are hundreds of thousands of people around this world who are thinking that if they strive to live a good life, they'll make it. There are people in the Philippines who will subject their bodies to literally being nailed to crosses. Nailed to crosses. Literally, they do this. They nail themselves to crosses, thinking that through that agony and suffering that they're going through, that somehow they'll gain forgiveness with God. They don't understand that not anything that we do in this life will ever save us from even one sin that we've ever committed, let alone the hundreds of thousands of sins that we've committed. When I think about this idea of salvation, I use the illustration, you've heard me use it many times, but I use it to make a point. And that is, if I'm out in Lake Murray and my boat sinks and I don't have a life jacket and I don't know how to swim, I'm in the process of doing what? Drowning. Now my grandson and granddaughter aren't here this morning, but if they were, I'd have to use them. Because they were at the lake. And, I don't know if Brooke was thinking that Caleb was drowning her or Caleb was thinking that Brooke was drowning him, but one of the two was thinking that somebody was trying to drown him. Said, Grandpa, you've got to use this as an illustration. But if you're out in the lake and you don't know how to swim and you're drowning, what are you going to do? Justin, what are you going to do? Die? Well, you don't know how to swim. Don't know how to swim. Don't have a boat. don't have a life jacket. What are you going to do? What do you think? Going to do what? Scream at the top of your lungs. That's the right answer, isn't it? I mean, who wants to drown silent? If you're going to drown, at least yell. Help! Right? And when you're drowning, you don't know how to swim. You don't need somebody to come along and throw you a book, three easy lessons on how to swim. Well, I'm going to educate them on how to get out of this dilemma. You don't need that. You don't need somebody to educate you on how to get out of the dilemma. You need somebody to save you. You need somebody to rescue you. You don't need somebody to come along and jump in the water and start giving you swimming lessons. That's no time for swimming lessons. You don't need somebody to take you and get you out of the water and take you halfway to shore and then kick you back in. You need someone that's going to take you all the way to what? Shore. You need someone who's going to save you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a situation that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from sin and its sin's penalty of death, and we need salvation. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, here it is, to do what? Save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. So defining the Christian faith, if we're going to define the Christian faith, we've got to define the Christian faith in the terms of the cross. And if you're going to understand the cross, we've got to understand substitution. We've got to understand satisfaction. We've got to understand salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who delivers us. Our part is simply accepting Him. Just like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not what? But have everlasting life. We've got to come to the place in our life where we say, God, I cannot do it. Your Son alone can. I trust Him to do that for me. Defining the Christian faith. The Christian faith must be defined in the terms of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we going to heaven when we die? Because someone named Jesus died in our place on our behalf. That's substitution. Because someone named Jesus satisfied the wrath and just demands of a holy God by paying our sin debt. That's satisfaction. Because someone named Jesus has saved us from sin's penalty. He's forgiven us and given us a home in heaven. That's salvation. Take your Bibles and go back to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to see something else here this morning. Defining the Christian faith. The Christian faith must be defined in the terms of the cross. But secondly, the Christian faith must be defined in terms of Jesus doing for us what no one else ever has or ever could. Jesus doing for us what no one else ever has or ever could. Look here in Hebrews chapter 2. Look down in verse 14, if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself," Jesus Himself, "likewise took part of the same." He came into this world, flesh and blood. And notice the Bible says this, "that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ doing for us what no one else ever has or ever could. He's our substitution. He's our satisfaction. He's our salvation. He's the one who conquered and destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26 that the last enemy to be destroyed, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Isn't death man's greatest enemy? It really is. And that is the last enemy to be destroyed. If you'll take your Bibles and look over in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, you'll see that one of these days death is going to be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 20, look in verse 10. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the Bible says this. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He that has the power of death is the devil. And we find that the devil has been defeated. And one of these days he's going to be cast in the everlasting lake of fire. But not only that, but if you look down in verse 14, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the what? Lake of fire. This is the second death. Aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin, conquered Satan, conquered death, conquered the grave, and brings us life? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, that's the message of the Christian faith. To realize that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us what no one else ever could or ever has. Thus, every person who puts their faith in Christ, believing on Him to be their way to heaven, can stare death in the face. And according to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we're living in a time where multitudes of people take all faiths and lump them together as though one is just as good as the other. Isn't that people's mentality? They don't think they need the Christian faith. Why? They think their faith is on equal terms. They think that their faith is just as good as the Christian faith. But dear people of God, please understand that it is only the Christian faith that has the answer for death and dying. It's only the Christian faith that has the answer for sin. It's only the Christian faith that has the answer for victory over Satan, over sin, over death, over the grave, and over the hell itself. The Christian faith. Defining the Christian faith must be defined in the terms of the cross. The Christian faith must be defined in the terms of Jesus doing for us what no one else ever could or ever has. And then finally, number three, it must be defined in the realm of God seeking a relationship with all mankind. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please. It's got to be defined in the realm of God seeking a relationship with all of mankind. All of mankind. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, look in your Bibles once again, in verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, the Bible says, should taste death. Now look what the Bible says there. For who? Every man. Jesus Christ is seen tasting death for every man. Then verse 10 goes on to say this, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto what? Glory. Many sons unto glory. You know, church, I am thrilled to be able to stand here this morning and tell you that at Vacation Bible School and Teen Classic, when all those children and teenagers come through our doors and we begin to get them into our classes and we begin to get to know them and we begin to teach them the Word of God and we begin to share the message of the cross with all those children and teenagers, I am thrilled that as we look upon their faces and we see them as individuals for whom Jesus died, we see them as individuals for whom God loves, we see them as individuals for whom God desires to bring forgiveness, that will not look upon one face and think, God doesn't want that person in heaven. God wants everyone in heaven. You see, the Christian faith has got to be defined in the terms of God desiring a relationship with every individual on the face of the earth. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how pagan their religion might be, how false they might be, and how steeped they might be in their false religion. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the message of the cross. It's a message for all men, not just some men, but for all men. All men. God's concerned about all. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at two more verses, then we'll be done here this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 3, God wants every individual on this faith to be, or on this earth to be saved. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, look in your Bibles, please, in verse 9, where the Scripture says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." The Bible says He's not willing that any should what? Perish. But He wants all to come to what? Repentance. There are two words that you need to make sure that you have marked in your Bible. It's the word any. God doesn't want any to what? Perish. The second word is the word all. He wants all to come to what? Repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. That's just simply what it is saying. He wants all men to come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's coming to repentance. A change of mind leading you to embrace the truth. The truth is, salvation isn't a person. A person who died in your place and on your behalf. Substitution. A person who satisfied the just demands of a holy God against sin. Satisfaction. A person who came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Salvation. God doesn't want any to perish. Then look, if you would please, one last verse, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, last book of your Bible, or 22, excuse me. Revelation chapter 22. Look down at verse 17. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Bible says this, "The Spirit and the bride say," what do they say? "Come. And let him that heareth say" what? "Come. And let him that is athirst" do what? "Come." And the Bible says, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life" how? "Freely." Look at that last phrase. The last phrase says, "And whosoever" what? "Will." My friend, are you for certain that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know that heaven's going to be your home one of these days? If you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give to you the water of life, salvation, eternal life, a home in heaven, forgiveness, freely. Isn't that what it says? Freely. Why? The price has been what? Paid. He satisfied the debt. It is ours for the taking. Ours for the taking. Remember the children of Israel, the book of Numbers, had sinned against God. God sent serpents into the camp. Remember that? They ran to Moses and said, "Moses, what are we going to do?" And Moses turned to God and God said, "Make a brazen serpent and set it on a pole. And tell all those people that when they're bitten by that snake, if they will but what? Look to that brazen serpent on the pole, they will be spared." If we'll look to Christ and receive salvation from Him, it will be ours freely. It's ours for the taking. We as God's people cannot remain silent. We are burdened for this nation. We pray for this nation. And the best thing we can do for this nation is to open our mouths and define the Christian faith to the multitudes out there that may know something about Jesus, but they don't understand His substitution. They don't understand His satisfaction. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand that Jesus has done for us what no one else ever could and ever has. Defeat Satan, sin, death, the grave, and hell. And they don't understand that they can have a relationship with Him if they would just simply receive it. Simply receive it. It could be theirs. If you're here today and never by faith accepted or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your only one way to heaven, I would urge you to do so. And if you are saved already, recognize the challenge that is before us. False doctrine is flourishing. Gospel ignorance is abounding. Gospel perverters are outnumbering gospel proclaimers, but may God help you to open your mouth and do something about it. Now, if you're visiting here today, we're glad to have you. And let me encourage you to come back tonight, hear Brother Adam preach, and then come back next Sunday, because our pastor will be back. And he's taking us through the book of Colossians, and taking us through a wonderful study of the book of Colossians, and he'll do a whole lot better job than I did this morning. So you want to come back and hear our pastor next Sunday. Let's bow together and pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven, would you simply talk to God here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying? Would you not just tell him here this morning, God, I need this salvation that Jesus came to provide. I've never taken it, but here this morning I am. My friend, if you'll take it, it'll be yours. And if you're taking it here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If you're here this morning and taking God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, could I pray for you? Would you quietly just slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Is anyone like that this morning? Just slip your hand up, slip it down, and say, I'm taking God's gift of salvation through Jesus here this morning. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may God use us and God help us to be definers of the Christian faith. When we go into that Bible school class, when we go in that teen class, may God help us to explain substitution, satisfaction, salvation. Only Christ can defeat sin and Satan, death and the devil. The fact that you want a relationship with everyone on the face of the earth. Lord, help us to be faithful in proclaiming the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.